Today we are continuing a teaching on Jesus for real life. And as I think about Jesus for real life, I'm not sure what becomes more real than that place in us that is continuing to harbor unforgiveness for people. And Jesus meeting us there. And this intersection of Jesus and real life, being at that place and helping us through that, helping us to forgive the world and therefore be reconcilers. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. Jesus was actually talking to his disciples as we read in Luke chapter 17. And when he was talking to them, he said this, that there was a man that kept sinning against another man. And he kept coming up to him in one day and saying, hey, would you please forgive me one more time? In fact, seven times he came up, and Jesus said, if he comes up seven times, you're still supposed to be forgiving him. And the disciples, it says, the apostles looked at him, and they said, you're going to have to increase our faith. Because the thought of forgiving someone that many times, forgiving someone for those kinds of wrongdoing so many times is beyond our ability. So they said, increase our faith. And it was to that statement that Jesus then said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this sycamine tree, it had roots that went very deep into the earth, which is why it could be prevalent. It went down and it soaked up the water as deep as it could go. And these trees were very difficult to kill. You could cut them off at the trunk and they would start growing up other places out of the roots. And here's what Jesus was saying. Bitterness is like this mulberry tree, this sycamine tree. Bitterness is like this tree, and it quickly digs down deep roots, and it sucks the water, the life out of the earth. And it grows and grows and grows. And this kind of tree is very difficult to remove. But if you have faith the size of the mustard seed, you can say to this tree, this unforgiveness, be thrown into the sea, and it will be. And my prayer is that today, as Jesus is meeting us at this intersection, that you and I together will be able to say to some of these trees in our own lives, be thrown into the sea. So we're going to spend about 2/3 of our time together in teaching, and then the hope is that we spend the last third of our time just in prayer together. So let's go. As you can see, I have a very high-tech presentation for you. I find that when I think in terms of pictures, that I just seem to think a little bit clearer, and I hope that it helps in my presentation today. So I want to tell you just, I want to walk through the story of humankind. All right, the first thing we have in this story is actually chapter 0, and then we're going to get to chapter 1. Chapter 1 is going to be the image of God. Chapter 0 is God. This is before humankind. This is before angels were created. This is God existing eternally, Father, Son, Holy Spirit existing as one. And God in and of himself has these attributes that are eternal. It's just who he is. Attributes like this. He is love, right? He is good, goodness. He's holy. He is righteous. He is truth. I've got a couple more here on my paper I don't want to miss. He is peace. And he is eternally free. So this is God. And then what happens in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, this should be on the screen. It says this, God said, let us make mankind in our own image. And so he made them. He created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So here, God now, who is eternal, who has no boundaries, now creates mankind in his own image. This now is mankind. Love, holy, good, righteous. These are the qualities that mankind was created with. Adam and Eve, and they were living perfectly with one another and perfectly with the Father in the Garden of Eden. You with me so far? Does this make sense? But we know that something happened. Something very tragic happened. If you can't tell, that's a serpent. Or a question mark, or I don't know. This is a serpent. The serpent comes along to this thing that is sealed by the Holy Spirit, this thing that is mankind, that is perfect. And the serpent, being the devil, begins to tempt Adam and Eve. And they begin to have mistrust. And this seal becomes porous. As they have mistrust. And as a result of that, all kinds of hell begins to break loose. And this seal that was there, this unity with God, is broken because things like mistrust have now crept in, and pride and greed and lust and anxiety, selfishness, deceit, I before E, rage. And it took no time at all for that rage to become murder, Cain and Abel. This is chapter 2 of humankind. One was created in the image of God. Chapter 2 is corruption. We're corrupt. And this kind of corruption did something in them. It changed them from being eternal from this point forward to being mortal. It introduced death. It introduced sickness. It introduced things like broken relationships. And it got them kicked out of the garden. And they're striving and striving. There's now pain and grief. This is chapter 2. But we move on quickly to chapter 3. You see, chapter 3, let's read it. Chapter 3 is the second Adam. The second Adam. Do you know who the second Adam is? That's right, Jesus. It's not Heath, it's Jesus. Heath is maybe the third Adam or somewhere down the line. I think Mike used that joke a couple weeks ago, but it was good. It's good. Yeah, so we now have the second Adam. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 45 to 47. It says this, for it is written, the first man, Adam, that is Adam as in Adam and Eve, became a living being. The last Adam, or the second Adam, a life-giving spirit. That's now Jesus. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. So we have Jesus who came. Now, let me explain what's going on here. So we have God who is love, eternally love, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We also have God who is truth. He is holy. He is righteous. And this is how he existed in three persons. Persons exist in three persons. And then something happened, the fall of man, sin is now introduced. And the way that these things, one of the ways that these things gets expressed when it comes in contact with now the fall of humankind is love now gets expressed as compassion, mercy. Here's what I mean by this. Think about it. Before the fall of humankind, before the fall of angels, there was God existing by himself. He was love. And as love, he didn't have a need to exercise compassion at that point or mercy because there was nobody that was hurting. There was no grief. There was no sin. So God is love, but now that sin is introduced, now we begin to see love showing up as compassion and mercy. Does that make sense? And in the same way, God is eternally true and holy and right. And now that sin is introduced, this starts to look like justice. Before the fall, there is no need for justice because everything is already right. But now that sin is introduced, there has to be something to make the wrong right, something to be judged. And so we see God interacting in the world with justice and with compassion. And when these two things marry, when these two things work together in perfect unity, it creates something. And here's why. I'll explain what it is in a moment. Compassion and mercy. God is now looking at the one who has sinned, who has fallen short. And he longs to restore that relationship. He's broken for that relationship. He sees the way that it is doing damage. He sees the corruption, and he longs to bring healing and to bring wholeness back to the person. This is him acting compassionately and mercifully. But at the same time, because he is true and holy and right, he can't just simply turn his head from the wrong, from the sin. He can't just put his head in the ground and bury it and or look the other way. He has to act justly. And so the response for these two things to work together, this is what he offers when those two things are married. Can you read that? I can't either. It's my handwriting is that bad, isn't it? No, I'm kidding. The word is forgiveness. Forgiveness. You see, when compassion and justice marry, we get forgiveness. Why forgiveness? Well, because it is compassionate, it is merciful, but at the same time, it doesn't look the other way. It is justice. Somebody has to pay the debt. Somebody has to pay the debt. That somebody, as we know him, is Jesus. Jesus, it is in Christ that compassion and justice are married, and that the opportunity for forgiveness exists. And Jesus was held to that cross on the one hand with compassion, on the other hand with justice, and on the bottom because of sin. And now we move on to chapter 4. Look at this with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. He's a new creation. Also, Colossians chapter 1, starting at, I believe, verse 11, says this. This is Paul praying for the church of Colossae, and it picks up in the middle here that they are being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people. It is in Jesus that you are qualified, that you are enabled to share in the inheritance of the holy people. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, and in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Here is what is being said here. You are being rescued from the dominion of darkness. You are under a kingdom, a power, a dominion that is evil. And you are being rescued from darkness to the kingdom of the Son of Light. You are being brought to it. You are being transferred is the word for brought. You are being transferred to it. You are being redeemed. Your sin is being paid for, and it is being covered, and you are being forgiven. These are all the words that were in that verse we just read. And God is making you to be a new creation, hidden in Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit. This is the new life. There is so much language in Scripture about this, okay? New creation, being born again, the new life. This is life in the Spirit and life in the flesh. There's all kinds of language that is describing this thing that is happening. And as one who is forgiven by Jesus and who has the Holy Spirit, you're going to begin to bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit, the kind of fruit that was in us at the beginning, that was part of the image of God. Things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, I can't read it either, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. This is the fruit that the Spirit is producing in you. Old life, new life. Old life, new life. Is this what you look like? Is this what your spouse would say you look like? Your kids, your boss, your coworkers, your friends? My guess is yes. They'll say yes, you do look a little bit like this. And they would probably say you look a little bit like this. You see, this is for sure what we look like in eternity. This is the resurrection body. This is us in the new world, the new creation that God is going to prepare for us. This is it. This is you. And in eternity, there will be no more crying and tears and grief and death, because this is what we experience. But this is what you look like right now. Right? You see it? This is what you look like. You are, in fact, hidden in Christ right now. This is the already not yet principle. You are already hidden in Christ. When the Father looks at you, he sees Christ. You aren't condemned because he sees Christ. He sees that your debt has been paid. He sees Christ. And he is bearing fruit in you like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. He's bearing that kind of fruit in you. But yet we're still dealing with selfishness and mistrust and pride and deceit and greed. Paul says, why do I do what I don't want to do when I don't do what I want to do? He talks about this battle between the flesh and the spirit. This is that battle. You are a new creation. You are a new creation now. Once you're in Christ, you are a new creation. Someday we'll experience it fully. Right now, it still kind of looks like this. And God is slowly working out things in you. He is slowly redeeming you, bringing more and more salvation into your life, so that hopefully you are just simply looking more and more like him. You with me? Is this making sense? So that, my friends, is chapter 4, New Creations. Chapter 5, in this story of humanity, is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 to 21. Let's go ahead and read that. This, by the way, is a piece of scripture that comes right after, and this isn't a joke, it comes right after 2 Corinthians 5:17. I mean, I guess that kind of is funny to say that, because of course it comes right after that. But we already read 17. It's, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. But here's what we see next. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God, through Christ, has reconciled us to himself. And now he gives us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's what's happening. He made us new. He reconciled us to himself. He is slowly bringing transformation into our lives. And what this results in, when you have billions of people walking around the earth like this, it results in a world that looks a little bit like this. Hate and violence and racism and abuses of all kinds and poverty and sexual brokenness and materialism, divisions, power struggles, broken relationships, starvation, substance abuse, and the list could go on and on. This is the picture of a broken world that is broken because of a corrupt humankind. This is what happens. And Christ has reconciled us to himself. And then we become his reconcilers, going into the world, carrying the cross of Jesus, carrying the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we not only have been given the message of reconciliation, but we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And it is through the power of God's grace in forgiveness and in reconciling, in making the broken things whole again. The start of that is forgiveness. And we are to go into all the world, making disciples of all nations. And we go in as ambassadors, as ministers of reconciliation. What do we do with this? I hope it makes sense. What do we do with this? Well, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul tells us to forgive as the Lord forgave us. Forgive as the Lord forgave us. That's what we're supposed to do with it. What are we supposed to do with it? Well, Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, he said, forgive your debtors as you've been forgiven. That's what you're supposed to do with it. You are supposed to become the kind of people who forgive. And so what I want to do now is to stop teaching. I don't mean like from here forward, I'm never going to teach again. That's not what I mean. What I mean is at this point in the message, I want to stop teaching. And I want us to move into a time of prayer with one another. And I just ask that you would, maybe you need to bow your head, close your eyes to begin to focus. And I just want to lead us. Would you just begin to think about the grace that Christ extended to you on the cross? And think about, thank God in your heart for the debt that he's paid. Would you begin to allow gratitude to well up in your heart? His extension of compassion and mercy, justice. I read this past week in Matthew chapter 18 about this king. Jesus was telling a story about a king that he felt like it was time to collect debts. And so he pulls a servant and he tells the servant, you owe me a large debt, 10,000 bags of gold, which every commentator says this is clearly an amount that is, it would take an eternity to pay back. There's no way anyone could pay this amount back. And the king said to the servant, I'm gonna throw you and your family in prison, or I'm sorry, I'm going to sell you into slavery, you and your family, and I'm going to sell everything you own to pay the debt. And the servant begged him. The servant didn't beg for forgiveness. He didn't have that as a concept. Here's what he begged him. He said, I'm begging you for patience. Would you be patient with me so that I can pay this debt back? The servant wasn't aware of his own depravity. He wasn't aware that he can't possibly pay the debt back. The debt has to be paid for him. Lord, you have forgiven us. We thank you for being gracious. You are good. And we ask that you would restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Now, if you were standing there in Luke chapter 17 and Jesus told you, just keep forgiving, just keep forgiving. And if you were the one that said, increase our faith. Maybe that's exactly what you would say now. I want to invite you, just speak to the Lord in your own heart. Wrestle with that a little bit. He's asking you to forgive. He's saying, forgive as I've forgiven you. Forgive your debtors as your debt has been forgiven for you. Wrestle with that a little bit. And if you need it, ask God to increase your faith so that you can become like him, one who forgives. And if you need to stay right there in this time of prayer, if you feel like the Holy Spirit just wants you to keep wrestling, then stay right there. Otherwise, I want you to do this. Would you begin to pray? Lord, who has a debt against me? Who have I not forgiven? Who has wronged me? And would you just pray and ask God to begin to bring up memories? Maybe from yesterday, maybe from 2 weeks ago, maybe from 3 months ago, maybe from 30 years ago or 50 years ago. Just allow God, ask him to begin to bring up memories of unforgiveness. And as the unforgiveness comes up, as those assaults against you begin to come up, what I want you to do is, if it is the size of a weed, would you by faith pluck the weed, forgive the person, and move on? Just in your heart say, I forgive you, I forgive you. And if as you are allowing memories come to mind, it turns out that it's bigger than a weed and it's more like a tree with deep roots, if you just want to hang on to that tree, that whole thing of unforgiveness, and begin to ask the Lord, Lord, show me more of the roots to this. Just allow God to bring things to mind and forgive people. give us your mercy, your compassion. We sometimes think that if we don't forgive, it allows us to exact justice. It's not true. The attempt at justice without first forgiving is not justice, it's vengeance. It's only after we've truly forgiven that we can exercise justice, because justice is for the good of the perpetrator and the good of the people that are around the perpetrator in the future. God, increase our faith. Faces and moments. Just allow him to continue to do that. If you have come to a tree and God is showing you things and roots to the issue, places where you're harboring unforgiveness, just you're welcome to stay in that. Otherwise, here's the question I want you to begin to ask. Lord, if there are any of those people that came to mind, any weeds, large invasive trees that you are helping me to throw into the sea right now, can you to sit with you in this? What do we need to do in order to be ministers of reconciliation, to be ambassadors?